Since my exodus from evangelical Christianity, I must admit that I've carried with me a very negative opinion of the concepts of prophets and prophecy. Where I'm from, so-called prophets used their gift of prophecy as a weapon to exercise control over individuals and families in the congregation. I realized all these years later it was not the voice or the interests of God that were being channeled. It was the minister's own self-serving agenda that was being carried, masquerading as God's. I don't want to mince words this morning or pretend that I have any tolerance for systems of belief of any kind that have been designed to disparage the humanity of a person or a group of people in order to exclude them from full life or to exercise control over them. In Christianity, along with the other two Abrahamic religions, have a long, long history of corrupting in that way the core message of love, which lies at the heart of those traditions. And this hypocrisy exists in spite of the fact that all three traditions warn against false prophets and have a commandment to love one's neighbor. And before I engaged in the thinking around this sermon, I tended to think of authentic prophets, if they ever existed, like dinosaurs, a now extinct species that died out long ago. I knew that dinosaurs were real, but I wasn't sure about prophets. So this morning I'm prompted to ask, what is a real prophet? Did they really exist? And do they exist now? In our first reading this morning, we get a brief glimpse of the God of Israel's call to a priest named Ezekiel into life as a prophet. Ezekiel had been one of a few thousand upper-class Jews that had been exiled from the southern kingdom of Judah, along with their king by Babylonian ruler Nebuchadnezzar II. And Ezekiel's calling had taken place just as those in exile had begun reflecting on the events that led up to their forced removal from their homeland. This God of Israel had allowed them to be exiled because their kings had been poor leaders and their oligarchy had become immersed in stinginess and greed. They had ignored the warnings of the prophets, such as Jeremiah, and now they were paying the price for their disobedience. And the destruction of the northern kingdom of Israel would not be far behind, and for all those same reasons. Prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel functioned as religious intermediaries whose function was to carry messages back and forth between the God of Israel and his people. And the prophets delivered these messages using a variety of mediums, including visions, poetry, street theater, protest, and legal arguments. They were adept social critics who, on behalf of the God of Israel, condemned the idolatry, sexual immorality, exploitative lending, and violence that had become rampant among the people. But along with these condemnations were stern warnings of impending destruction should things not change from what was perceived as the people's disobedience and their departure from the law. At first, all this sounds mighty bizarre and mighty hypocritical, that the God of Israel had any room to talk. For he often used violent and inhumane cruelty to carry out his own agenda. Karen Armstrong says that over the centuries, however, Yahweh had become an idea that could help the people to cultivate a compassion and respect for their fellow human beings. She explains that it was the prophets of Israel who reformed the old pagan cult of Yahweh into something that promoted the ideal of compassion. And the great rabbis carried on this tradition. And thus it became a sacrilegious act to profane the image of God. It was present in each person. You could profane the image by denying a human being the basic necessities of life, or by humiliating them, or corrupting their freedom. It was only 10 years after Ezekiel's calling that, just as he had prophesied, the northern kingdom of Israel was sacked too, and the temple destroyed. And almost 600 years later, back in the homeland of Israel, we encounter Jesus this morning in his hometown of Nazareth, not as Savior or as Messiah, but he identifies himself as a prophet. Jesus knew the stories of the prophets. He knew them well. He was a rabbi, a teacher. He knew what it meant to call himself a prophet. He knew the images that word prophet would evoke in people's minds. Prophets were not saviors or messiahs or gods. They were human messengers who believed they had seen the vision of God's justice. And if there was a tradition by this time of a virgin birth, the residents of Nazareth don't know about it, and neither does Mark. For he lists the names of Jesus' brothers and says he has sisters too. And the unbelieving crowd in the synagogue where Jesus is taught ask, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" Implying there is some scandal surrounding his birth. Identifying a man through his mother was an insult. Mark is clearly making the point that this Jesus is not only human, but he believes himself to be a prophet. But the crowd ends up rejecting his wisdom and his deeds of power, maybe because they knew him as a boy, that there was nothing special about him. He was just plain old human Jesus to them. He wasn't even a prophet. But Jesus fits the modus operandi of a biblical prophet. He claims to be a messenger carrying a message from God. He delivers this message through parables and allegories. He warns the powers that be that God's displeasure with their treatment of the poor and the vulnerable. He criticizes their empty but elaborate worship. He accuses them of hypocrisy in their observance of the law to the detriment of those who are in need. He condemns their greed. He challenges their authority. He despises their false piousness. He pronounces God's judgment and offers God's vision of justice as an alternative. He knows that the prophet is called not to be popular, but to be faithful. And he follows in the tradition of many prophets before him to speak the justice of God to those whom it would disturb. And when I hear people talking about a conservative Jesus, I want to know what gospel they're reading. Because none of what I've just described sounds conservative in any sense of the word. Oxford Dictionary defines conservative as a person who is averse to change. And when I see illustrations of a meek and gentle Jesus, I want to know how the artist came up with that portrayal of him. I think to portray him that way is to disregard his prophetic nature. Professor Carey said that with so many people waving Bibles around and holding prayer meetings, one would expect some familiarity with the way of God. Instead, it seems the loudest Christians declare the prophet's message unjust. And in answer to my original question, I do believe that prophets existed. I believe that Jesus was a prophet. And I believe we have prophets among us today and in this very congregation. That sounds like a creed I can live with. But what I find alarming is that neither of the two creeds the most Anglicans will recite this morning, the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, mention anything about Jesus' ministry of justice. I find it alarming that the most important part of his identity is not even alluded to in a summary of the church by his nature, of his nature. But now more than ever, our world needs authentic prophets more than it needs creeds. In New Zealand, our government is engaged in the rollout of a systematic oppression masquerading as welfare reform. Children are living in massive poverty. Families are having to decide between food, power, and petrol. Taxes have gone up on the poorest while the wealthiest are getting wealthier. In countries where sacrifice is legislated, the poorest always pay the highest price. And our church should not be exempt from this criticism, and neither our leaders. Our bishops and our other leaders in the Anglican Church in New Zealand need to get their act together and lead the way to justice, not away from it or around it. These issues of equality are holding up progress on the further work we need to be doing in New Zealand and in the world. and it's shameful. We look to our leaders to proclaim the concrete gospel, and it is a myth of patriarchy to say that we have to slowly introduce liberation. Our leaders need to be critiqued and challenged when they buy into this myth and when they perpetuate it. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote in his letter from a Birmingham jail that so often the contemporary church is a weak and ineffectual voice with an uncertain sound. So often it is an arch defender of the status quo, far from being disturbed by the presence of the church. The power structure of the average community is consoled by the church's silent and often even vocal sanction of things as they are. And I leave you with this morning. All good prophets know that the art of critical thinking is at the heart of transformation. In our reflection this morning, let us think critically about the way things are and how they might be transformed. Let us remember that we're also challenged to follow the example of Jesus in the tradition of so many prophets before him, who not just listened to, but spoke the justice of God to those whom it would disturb, even and especially unto power. Amen.